For those of you listening to the radio broadcast this morning, we are privileged to have Ray and Wilma Phipps. And Ray and Wilma are missionaries to India and Nepal. They are from Rapid City. And we are just excited this morning to have them minister to us at COC. Ray, God bless you as you come.
Well, praise the Lord. We are so blessed to be here with you this morning. And we thank Pastor Failing and Kirk and the worship team for the wonderful welcome. And you're welcome to us, and also for your congratulations. My wife and I did meet about 65 years ago down here at a little town called Mitchell, South Dakota. And we met in a little Bible school there. And then it was 4 years later, I guess at one time I asked her, after we had met and been acquainted for about 2 years, I asked her, is it okay to tell our age then?
Yeah.
Really? Don't do as we do, just do as we say. Okay, I was 16 when I asked her if she'd marry me someday and go to India. And she, without hesitation, said yes. Isn't that amazing? And I tell people she's been saying yes ever since. So, but we're so pleased and blessed to be here with you. And as we worship this morning, it was a pleasure to, and it still is, a wonderful pleasure to soak in the presence of God, isn't it? And I can't imagine how you people have welcomed him, like the words of the song. You welcome the Holy Spirit. You welcome the Lord here. And you know something? I have a hunch you do that all week too. It isn't just here in church on Sunday. So praise the Lord. That's so good. And I appreciate that. I know God does. And I was reading something this week about worshiping God, and it occurred to me in this scripture that I was reading. I don't recall it right at the moment, but the location. But it had to do with worship and how worship isn't just music and it's not just songs, and that's an important part of worship. It's a wonderful part of worship. But it's also, as we're driving down the road and as we're going about washing our dishes or planting our gardens or driving taxis, whatever we're doing, we can just worship God and thank him for what he's done. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God like that? I have several things I'd like to cover with you this morning, but first of all, could we just say a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful group of your children. We feel so privileged to not only be in your presence, but be in the presence of your children here on earth. Truly, your kingdom has come. It is here. Help us to make the most of it. Help us to take advantage of all those gifts and all those things that you have given us. And may our eyes and our ears be open this morning to you. May we be obedient to you, O Lord. And may we not get carried away with our own stuff, but may we bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I was so blessed by the words of the songs this morning, and the blood of Jesus, the cross, and what a wonderful introduction that is to what I would like to bring to you this morning. I have a little a brief thing I would like to cover with you concerning India and Nepal. I can't tell you everything. I'm going to have to abbreviate just about all of it because it's become so massive to us, and we feel, and I maybe mentioned this last year, and it just becomes worse and worse or better and better. But I feel like that little boy that had the two loaves, or the five loaves and the two fish, and he must have run all the way home with some leftovers and told his mom, hey, you know what? You know what? He fed 5,000 men. You remember that lunch you packed for me? You remember that? Those loaves and fish? He fed over 5,000 men. There must have been children and women there too. Wow. And then I can imagine him, and I won't go into that, but I can just imagine the rest of his life. He never forgot it. And that's the way we feel. I should tell you that I'm going to cover just briefly some of the things that have happened since in this last year. and some of the things that happened before. I have some of the favorite stories because they just keep going on and on. I just got a call a couple of days ago. We're on Skype now with people in Nepal, our leadership there, and our leadership in India. Pastor Alicia is our leader in India, and Pastor Kiran Das is our leader in Nepal. And they keep telling me of the wonderful things that God is doing. And I could go into a long story there, but I won't. But when we started this whole thing, it seemed like the Lord was telling us, by the way, I should tell you that in 2001, after we had retired from education, I looked around and called different ministries, mission ministries, and asked if they would use volunteers. And when they found out how old we were, they very kind, very nice, don't misunderstand me, but they said, you're just too old. And you know, but there's no age in what God has for us. You're not too young, and you're not too old. So you young people, just remember this. God wants you. He wants to use you. Not when you get 30 or 50 or 75. He wants to use you. Hey, thank you. I can make it now. He wants to use us as we are, where we are, at whatever age we are. And that's so important. We've seen so many things happen, but is this bothering anybody else?
No.
It's can I take a minute and just hide it? I like to talk with my hands and the wires get in the way. Try not to do that. Nope, it's not going to go. I'm going to go there. Are we still on? Okay, we'll just go this way then. But they told us that we were too old, but God has done so many wonderful things in it. And I tell people like that, our whole life has been so blessed, and we can only attribute that to God and His mercy and His love and His wonderful benefits to us. And so all I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you for it all. And I tell people it's our life has been like a cake, but this is like icing on the cake, and the icing is so thick you can't find a cake. So we're so blessed. But anyway, I will try and cover this quickly with you. I want to cover a few things. I would also like to talk to you about why we think these things are happening. And the only evidence we have is that God's in charge and He's doing everything. I started to tell you earlier that as we began this journey, I remember the first time or two we went to India, it seemed like the Lord was saying, you need to teach 300 students. And I thought, my goodness, I won't live that long. You know, 300 students. And then He reminded me of Gideon and how that he used 300 men. And then He reminded me, it seemed like, of Samson and how Samson, was it 300 foxes he caught? I can't catch one fox. And so, Lord, how could this be? But I'll tell you something. As I look back over, we haven't kept count, but I suppose we've taught about 300 students altogether, 20 here, maybe 30 here, 12 here. And they've gone, and everyone we teach teaches someone else. They go out and teach someone else. So there are thousands of teachers now teaching the same subjects that we taught. And we call our teachings doing what Jesus did. This might sound impossible to some of us in stateside, but it isn't. Because these children and older men and women are proving what Jesus told us. And so we'll just go ahead and I'll cover these quickly. This, of course, is India. And as you see right here, this is the country of Nepal. And that's a long story. I won't go into that, how we got into Nepal, but they were having civil war at the time we went in with the Maoists and so forth. And they're still having very, very turbulent political conditions now. And we were there just this last fall or last winter, and they warned us ahead of time that perhaps we shouldn't go. But we realized that if we did go, if we didn't go, we'd lose our tickets because we had non-refundable tickets, and that would put us out for another year probably. So we just decided we'd go ahead and go, and God took care of us. We did have police and army escorts most of the time, and we couldn't travel by car. We had to fly across the nation there. But God was so good, and we saw so many wonderful things that God was doing. And we'll just go ahead with the next one. This is the little country of Nepal. We usually land in Kathmandu. We have crossed here from there, India, into Nepal there. But we have now churches that are beginning to spread all over. I don't mean churches. I mean, we call them worship centers or house churches. They're small buildings. Some of them are under trees. Some of them are in cow sheds, and some of them in huts and so forth. But there are worship centers where people gather together to worship the Lord. This is just an example of one of the classes. That's a group. We break up in groups sometimes to study certain subjects and to practice certain skills that we teach. You've seen this one before, and this was one of those stories that just sticks in my mind. Here's a 17-year-old girl that had a friend from the same village that was 17 years old. And I didn't think these girls ought to be turned loose to practice. That we have practice sessions. On morning we have lecture. As an educator, you'll have to put up with my jargon, I guess. But in the morning we have lecture, in the afternoon we have lab. And so in the afternoon we practice. And this is one of the practice sessions where she's practicing preaching a sermon. 5 to 15 minutes, usually about 7 to 15 minutes. And I didn't think that these two girls really... And maybe I told you this last year, but I was so embarrassed because they kind of giggle every time one of them would have a spotlight on them. They'd just sort of giggle and so forth. And I told Pastor Alicia, I said, maybe we shouldn't have them preach. All the rest of them, and they were the last ones. He said, no. He said, tomorrow, they'll be all right. And they got up. And I think they did a wonderful job. I didn't see any giggling or anything. They were pleasant, of course, but nobody was carried away. And but the story that I appreciate so much is how these two girls, Alicia and Anusha, and Alikia. This happens to be Anusha here. Those two girls went back to their village and started going out to other villages and seeing people healed and bringing them to the Lord. Village after village after village came to the Lord because of these two 17-year-old girls. What a blessing. God can use anybody that's willing. I want to share a story with you there sometime, but these are some of the countries that we've had students go to now. We have no salaries. We pay no pastors to go out, no missionaries. No, they pay their own way, and all of them are tent makers. That is, God provides for them one way or another. Many of them have jobs with government, jobs with large companies, and yet their main purpose is to go and tell people about this Jesus. I guess you saw the number of countries there. I didn't cover those very well, but this is India, and we started out the first year with about 60 churches in 2006. Now, we have been going there since 2002 is our first trip to India. But in 2006, there were about 60 churches. 2007, we started teaching, doing what Jesus did classes. And then they started teaching, doing what Jesus did classes. Now, these are ongoing kinds of lessons, too. It isn't a one-shot deal. We have various refresher and advanced classes that we have from time to time. So, but this is what's been happening each year. The second year there were about 232. Now you need to know that we don't require reports from any of these people. They just get excited and want to call in with what God is doing. And so we have some that don't call in at all. And so this is the best we have, and we don't and I have never been to all of these churches. Don't misunderstand me there. I have no idea. They could, maybe they don't exist, but I believe that the students are being honest about it. And here you can see the progression here. 200, I don't know whether you can see it from back there or not because it may not be large enough, but in 2007 we went from 60 in 2006 to 232, then 632, 1460, 3,700, 7,000, and this year it was almost 25,000. There's over 25,000 villages that have come to the Lord. And there's about between a 50 and 150, something like that, 40 to 160 of people in each village, and so an average of about 100 people. Now, there are villages where there are not everybody becomes a Christian. There are the diehards. Well, I've been a Hindu all my life. My folks were Hindus. My grandparents, everybody down my whole lineage has been Hindu, and I'm staying Hindu. We went to one village here a year ago, and the entire village has come to the Lord except one man, and he was pretty much of an alcoholic, but he also was a Hindu, and he wasn't going to change. When we went back this last year, he too had become a Christian. One of his sons had talked to him and led him to the Lord. And he was delivered from alcohol and was just shining all over. You know what I mean? You've seen that. You see it. We see it in each other, don't we? That shine of the Holy Spirit. The shine of the Lord. These are five of the 13 or 12 churches, countries. And Bahrain was our first one. I have various stories I could tell you about the fellow, for instance, that went to Bahrain was 18 years old when he went in 2009, I believe it was, wasn't it? 2009. And that first year he started six worship centers. He had a job with a company, and it was the second year when they got 35 of them that the people came to him. Now, these are all Muslim people in Bahrain. But the people came to him and said, "Will you quit your job and just be our pastor full time?" And that was the second year. And since that time, you can see what's happened just in Bahrain. This last year, there was 600 right at 650 worship centers, and they didn't know how to baptize these people, so they called back to India while we were there. And that second year, and what do I do? These people will be killed if they find out they've become Christians. And Elisha said, "Well, just take them out the river at midnight. There'll be nobody out there." So that's what he did. That's what he's been doing ever since. He took 40 people out that first time and baptized them in the river. Praise the Lord for that. You can see the different. Chad, there's a story behind every one of these. We have people that most of these people, this guy in Bahrain is a high school graduate. The guy in Chad is a university graduate. Many of them are just common day laborers that go to a different country and begin these house churches. Let's see. Go ahead and we'll go to the next one. Malaysia. I could just Singapore. There's a doctor and his wife there that started having worship centers, and it's just gone way beyond anything they expected. And I'll tell you why that happens. But we'll just go ahead and go on, yeah, because you see what's happening. You see what God is doing. And here we had about 40 pastors in 2006, and the best we could count, there are about 8,000 pastors now throughout India and the other countries. Each pastor has about, at one time we knew they had about five villages that they would visit and have worship centers in each village. I don't know exactly what that is now, but we just have lost track altogether. And I've probably showed you this picture before. This is just one of my favorites because it's happened over and over again where people have been healed. And this is one of the ways that our students walk into a community and they represent the King of Kings. But when there's someone that's sick, someone that has a problem, sometimes it's deliverance. And when someone is delivered from demons, it tells something to the whole community, that there's something real about this Jesus they're talking about. The most common thing we hear is, "How come nobody told us before?" And if you come up with a good answer for that one, tell me, because I don't have a good answer. And I just tell them that we're doing the best we can now, you know. But I can see in their eyes, they're thinking of Grandpa and Grandma and my brothers, my sisters, some of these older people, and all their families have gone on before them, and they were all Hindu, and they found Jesus, and they're wondering, "Why did nobody tell us? How come nobody told us?" And it's a kind of a heart-wrenching thing for me because I really don't have an answer for some of those. This guy, as I told you before, he was healed. We didn't know at the time. We just prayed for him and went on through the village. And I've told you, probably told this story several times, how that we walk through these villages and they're all dusty paths. There's no sidewalks. There's no cement. There's no... it's just paths. And I think that there must be footprints of Jesus in that village too, because he's there. And I should tell you that I just got a call recently from Elisha in India. He said he just got back from a outreach, and he told me that he had taken a team out and they'd gone to, he didn't say exactly how many villages, but number of villages that came to the Lord. And how that they were just getting ready to leave that last morning, the evening he called me, and an elderly lady from this village that they had just had meetings in the night before came to him and said, "The demons visited my hut last night, and they told me they have to leave because Jesus came." Now, isn't that okay? Wow. They have to leave because Jesus came. I think I maybe showed you this picture, but we went back to this village, and there are people all over India that have wanted children and can't have children. And so that's just one of those things that God uses to show people that he loves them. He loves us. And then we can share this whole story of salvation, the story of the cross, the story of crucifixion, and how Jesus provided for you and me. And he'll answer your prayers. We were 12 couples in this village that wanted us to pray for them that time. And of course, they can pray for each other, because it's God that does all the miracles anyway. But this is one of... A year later, when we went back to this village, there were 12 new babies. All 12 of those couples had children. All of them had babies. And that's just one of the ways that God shows his love for people, is that kind of answered prayer. That's we do work with orphans, and we found out that we don't put a lot into orphanages or buildings or clinics. Our main thrust that we feel like the Lord wants us to have is to tell people about the Lord. And when that happens and people's lives are transformed and they find salvation, they find a hope, they start taking care. They start looking around and whoops, there's a widow. There are orphans. And they'll get together. One family will say, "Well, we're going to feed the orphans this week. Will you feed them next week?" And this sort of thing, and they start taking care of them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way that the kingdom works? It really is. So we feel good about that, and it kind of helps. You know, we have so many requests for all of these needs, and there are more needs than we have money for, and more needs than any of us have money for, more needs than our government has money for, really. the needs for clinics, the needs for medical needs, the psychological needs, the physical needs, water, clothing, food, all these things. So we teach teachers, and I've maybe covered this before, but we teach in the classroom, and we feel like they're all biblical principles, and I'm going to cover, hopefully, with you, one of the lessons, it's similar to the lessons that we give. It may not be exactly, but, and then we practice in class. We practice in the pulpit here, but we practice in the marketplace. And by practice, I don't mean that it's a fun and games thing, but it is. It's when they can share with the Lord. And we find that students are saying, "We didn't know it was so easy to witness." And they'll go out to their village, and the landlord or one of their Hindu friends or their Muslim friends, and they'll have a chance to just tell them about Jesus. And they didn't know it was so easy. And it really is easy, and some of you have found that out too. Maybe all of you have. Why is all this happening? And I think there's a real secret here, and I want to share that with you. It's not a popular secret in a lot of places, but it is a secret, I believe, to the kingdom. and that is the story that we know that there are many prayers of God's people. You people have prayed. We've prayed. We know our families have prayed. Everywhere we go, people pray for revival. They pray for salvation. And God answers prayer, too. And He's answering today. Gospel seeds are planted over the ages. We've seen missionaries that have gone to China, gone to the Philippines, gone to India. And they've maybe spent 50 years there, and two or three people come to the Lord, but they have planted seed. And I believe that that time, that 50 years, was not wasted. That it's because of those seeds that were planted that God is doing what He's doing today in all of these countries. You hear stories about China. You hear stories about the Middle East, how people are coming to the Lord, and He's showing up in their homes. He's showing up in their apartments, and they're coming to know Him. Muslims are coming to know the Lord because they'll have a vision where this person will show up and say, "I'm Jesus, and I am the Savior." And they believe on Him. Just like that. It's so, so true. and then we wonder, maybe it's because of the end times. My opinion is this, and all of these things are true. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's our opinion that there are multiple reasons, of course. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's a verse that we really like. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," Acts 1:8. That's just one verse that we use rather constantly. And I like to sometimes just say that that says that there's a key to the kingdom. And of course, we know that key is Jesus. We know that that key is what He brought when He said so many times, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is on the earth now." What does that mean to us? Does that mean just that there's a story about Jesus? I believe it's more. It is a wonderful story, but it's a greater story than just Him coming. He died on a cross. We sang about that this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful worship time that was. And an emphasis on what happened at the cross. And it was because of the cross. And if it hadn't have been for the blood, we would have never had the key that He gave. He said, "I'm leaving." What for? "I'm leaving. I have to die." He told His disciples, "I have to go. I have to go." He's just one human person in that form. And in order to be inside, in order to make you effective and me effective, He had to leave so He could send the Holy Spirit. I like to use another little visual aid if I can. Now, most of you know what that is or what it represents. It's not real, because this one is one you can take apart, and it's a flash driver, thumb driver, whatever you want to call it. But it represents what we, most of us, have used over and over again. I think if you've been hunting, you know what this is. And how it works. Now, this is a pretty good size one. I have an old 308 Noma mag that's pretty good for elk. But I want to tell you something. It can have a primer. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To have a bullet or a shell with a primer on and a bullet in it. You can have a 60 grain, 100 grain, whatever you want to have in it, you can have. But you know what? If there's something missing in here, have you ever tried to shoot one of those with that stuff gone that's inside? All you get's a pfft. Oh, it might cause a little damage, you know. But that powder is power. And when our Christian lives are empty, we may have the shell. We may have a primer, too. We may have a bullet. But unless there's something here, then we are without what God really intended for us to have. I want to share with you a story. I didn't know what it meant for a long time. But I was sitting in church one time. It's been a few years back. And I don't remember what the preacher was preaching on. It probably should have. I was sitting on the south side of the church, and on the north side, the whole end seemed to just move or disintegrate, just opened up. And I saw a brightest white light in a distance, just a tremendous white light, almost so bright you couldn't look at it. But then I could see just some very some fading, almost faded shapes there. And it was like it had to be a throne. It was the throne of God. But the light was so bright, I couldn't make out the details. But halfway between me and the throne was what looked like a little gold cube, just a cube. And as I pondered this and I looked at it, I saw that I come closer and closer to it, and I saw that it was an altar. It was a huge brass altar. It was about 12 feet. I imagine your ceiling's here about 10 feet. I don't know. But it was about 12 feet tall, 12 feet wide, 12 feet. It was just a cube of 12 feet. And as I wondered what that was, I saw hordes of people. Like the earth is filled with hordes of people, a lot of people, just lots of people. And they were walking up to that brass altar, and they had bundles on their backs. And you've heard of the filthy rags that we seem to have, and that we're welcome to bring to the cross or bring to the Lord, because he wants to take our filthy rags and he wants to transform us into something else. Well, I saw these people walking up with those huge bundles on their back, just rags hanging out, and they were filthy. But here they would stand before this altar, and they would pitch that bundle. And when that bundle hit the top of that altar, gone. And those people walked away free. No longer did they have the bundle. You see, that's really what the cross did for us. Jesus is willing, and he's paid a price that we could be free. And as I watched the people doing this, I saw then there were people that came up, and when they threw their bundles up there, their bundles would disintegrate and be gone. And then instead of walking away, there were people that jumped up, and they grab a hold of the edge of that altar, and they scrambled, and I don't know what they dug their feet into. Everything was smooth, but they made it to the top of that cube, that altar, and they laid down on the altar. And when they laid down on the altar, they were transformed, absolutely transformed. The flesh was gone. There was no more pink and red and clothes. They were just, as they stood up, they stood at least 3 feet taller. If they were 6 feet tall when they got on there, they were like nine when they stood up. And in their hand, and they glowed. They were like a fluorescent light, except they were a little bluer than these. And they were full of power. And in their hand, they carried a sword. Every man, every woman that got on that altar had a sword in their hand. And as they stepped off that altar, it was like they didn't have to jump off. They just walked away. And they walked away looking for the enemy. They were, I sometimes say, they look like they're on a prowl, man. They're looking for something to get, something to defeat, something to destroy. And that something had to do with evil and sin and all the stuff that had caused the dirty bundles of rags. And I, for a long time, I didn't know exactly what all that meant to me, except that I realized that for me to be effective, I needed to not only have my bundle thrown on the altar, but I needed to get on that altar myself. And that meant that I had to forfeit my own priorities. My life wasn't my own anymore. Now, wait a minute. I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got a job. You know what he wants? He just wants us. He really does. And to me, that's what this next part is all about. It's about being empowered. And I know that's a crude example. You've probably never heard it before. I've never seen it before either. But we find out that Jesus said, you will receive power. What does that mean? Does that mean that we'll have ability to open our eyes in the morning when we wake up? Does that mean we'll be able to turn the key in our vehicle and drive away? Well, that's probably power, all right, but that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about having what we would call an anointing on our lives, that what we do is for him, and everything we do is for him, and it's for the kingdom, and to bring honor to him. I've been places, in fact, a preacher just told me not too long ago, one of the fellows that had come to Rapid City a few years back, and he was told, and many other people that have come to Rapid City have been told by the elders there, now don't bring up the subject of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a successful church. And he said, you know what they are? They don't talk about it. I appreciate so much the worship time this morning, your pastor, and those of you who have, and I know the rest of you must feel that way, you wouldn't be here, have brought such honor to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord. Jesus died, and this is one of the things he died for, that we could have power to do his work. And go ahead. There are many scriptures. I don't know whether you want to read all of these. I won't take time to read all of these now. But in Luke, you know, we're talking about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was telling, they asked him if he was the Christ. No, he said, there's one more powerful than me. He's coming. He said, I just baptize in water, but he'll baptize you with fire. Now, that was John. Then in Luke 24, we find Jesus saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city, okay? And then Acts 1:8 again. That's okay. Go ahead. The Holy Spirit, now I just have I read an article this week, just the 33 things the Holy Spirit does for us or that gives us. And then I have a book on 70 reasons to speak in tongues. Well, anyway, let's go on. But we do know this, that it's through the Holy Spirit. And you know, you're never too young. You're never too young. You're never too old. There's not an age. It's a heart condition. And all we have to do is surrender that to him. And it doesn't make any difference if we're 90 years old or 100 or 7 years old. If we have the consciousness of who Jesus is, that he will give us what we ask for. Okay. Holy Spirit is a counselor. He'll teach us all things. There are many things the Holy Spirit does for us, and some of the things we need to think about because we overlook them. We bypass them somehow. Holy Spirit teaches us all things and brings to our remember, convicts the world of sin, guides us into all truth, speaks all things to come, and gives us power to anyone who has faith, according to John 14:12-16. Jesus said in John 14:12, the things that I do, you will do also. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean just walking down a path and preaching? No, it means more than that. And I won't go into this, but in the book of John alone, there's something like 15 to 16 places where Jesus did something and they believed on him. It wasn't just preaching. He did preach. He had powerful messages. People said he spoke with authority. But you know, a good part of the time, he did something like the woman at the well, when he told her what she had done. And she went in and told the village, he told me everything I did. You know, I have 5 husbands, and the guy I'm living with isn't my husband. And she was probably the first woman evangelist in the Bible. And here the whole village come out. And Jesus stayed there 2 more days. Most of the people, there might have been that one Hindu. But most of the people believed on Jesus because of that woman's testimony. Jesus did something. Now, let's go ahead. I would usually cover these in classes, but Jesus said that he would give us another counselor to be with us forever. Then within us, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And he lives with you and will be in you, then upon. And then in Acts 8:15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you correct me, or you can correct me now, or you can correct your people later. But I believe, and I think this is common Christian thought, that we receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again, when we're saved. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into us. But there is a second part to that, and it's, I like to compare it to this. You can drink water. I have water in me. But you can also you can also be submerged. And I believe that the Holy, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is similar to walking into the ocean. And you just walk and walk and walk until you finally are completely covered up. And you're all His. And that's explains to me why so many people could throw their bundles on the altar and walk away. And I believe they were free. I believe they were born again because they brought their problems, they brought their sins to the Lord. But I believe there's also this part that Jesus wants every one of us to have, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Spirit came upon all those who heard the message. And it goes on and on here. You heard them speaking in tongues. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in water? And here they're, and we've seen this happen. People receiving the Holy Spirit, becoming saved, receiving the Holy Spirit before we get can even get them to some water to get them baptized. And that happens all the time. We still believe and we still encourage them. Let's go get baptized, you know. And, but this happens just like it did with Peter there. And but you know, there's a simple scripture, and I think this is just one place that is so evident. You've all heard stories about people that'll say, "I've sought the Holy Spirit. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 20 years. Like every altar call they have, every special meeting we have, I come up and I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I feel sorry for people that have that problem, because that isn't what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that anyone who asks receives. Now, wait a minute. When you were born again, and all of you can probably point back to a time when you asked the Lord to come into your heart and forgive you of the past. Now, there was a witness, no doubt, with your spirit, by the Holy Spirit. But what about this baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, we sometimes have the misconception that something weird has to happen. I don't think it has to be weird. Really, I think we can ask and we will receive. Seek and you find. Knock and the door is open. It's as simple as that. And most of you already know that. Most of you already. I'll address that in just a little bit. But it says, you know, if your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We receive when we ask. Now, people say, "Oh, well, you." And please don't misunderstand me. I think people mean well by this, that you have to speak in tongues or you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. I went for months because I didn't know about all this stuff, and I probably still don't know everything I should know. But I also found out that I wasn't sure about this tongue thing. I mean, that sounded a little weird to me. I knew that I wanted the Holy Spirit. And I asked for the Holy Spirit. I believe this verse. I want the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know about these miracles either. And I told you that the last time, how that God showed me through a puppy I ran over that He is still in the miracle working business. He still heals people. So I want to know about this tongue stuff. Now, it doesn't sound to me like educated people would be jabbering at something they didn't know, you know. And most of us have at least a third grade education. We know better than that. And it was just sitting in the office one time, and I had been praying, "Lord, is there anything to this stuff called tongues?" And I understand now it is a prayer language. It is a language for Him. And all of a sudden I began to speak. And I realized that when I was 9 years old, my brothers all had the measles. I'd had them before. And so I was allowed to go outside in the sun in the summertime. My brothers all had to stay in with the shades pulled, you know, because they might go blind if they have measles and get in the sun. I don't know whether that's an old wives' tale or whether it's really true, but I was out swinging by myself. Nobody was around. And I sang all those songs I knew. Jesus Loves Me. All those children's songs, Red and Yellow, Black and White, they are precious in His sight. And I come to a point where I just wanted to tell you, Lord, I love you. And I was just 9 years old, and so I just started singing in those nonsense terms. And I swang and I sang. And something was fulfilled in me. And I realized, as 40-some years old, as I sit in my office chair, this isn't new to me. This isn't new. I did this when I was 9 years old. I didn't want anybody to know it because it locked me up. You know. So that's what happens. Anyway, there are all kinds of gifts, and I won't go into all of these things right now, but each of you, the manifestation, the first gift that we get, the first important gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When He comes into our lives, He has available all kinds of stuff, and they're listed here. And I think there are more that aren't listed. But He has all kinds of gifts that He wants us to have. Now, I know it's important, and there are people that have special gifts, so I'm not downgrading that at all. But we teach our students that when your Holy Spirit is in you, He will give you what you need when you need it. And if there's somebody that needs deliverance, go for it. He'll give you what you need. Somebody needs healing, pray for him. Don't hesitate. You don't wait to go get the healing gift person. That's okay. That's great. We know there are people like that. People have been healed of cancer, for instance. And it seems like everything they touch, it has cancer, it goes away. And we know that. But we also know this, that when we have the Holy Spirit, we can count on Him to meet every need we have. I kid you not. It's just guaranteed. When we have committed ourselves to the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we face that can't be solved with the help of the Holy Spirit. Are we capable? Probably not. I'm not. Most of us aren't. I think my light's getting dim, Kurt. Maybe it's time to quit. Anyway, there's one gift that usually happens, and that's the gift of tongues, and I won't go into all of that. But it is important. It was months later when I finally realized that what a wonderful, wonderful gift of praying in the Spirit is. And then there's that gift of tongues where people will get up in church sometimes and they will give a message in tongues and there'll be somebody interpret that. And that's separate. That's another gift. That gift of praying or a prayer language is for everybody. And this other gift, I've never gotten up in church and said, I pray in my prayer language all the time. One time, somebody got up and gave a message, and I couldn't wait. It was just like I knew what it was. But I don't have a practice of that. And I'm willing to do that if that's what God wants. I won't hold you up here any much longer, but these signs will accompany those that believe in me. They'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. I think my light is gone. Jeff, go ahead, Kirk, and I'll... there's several reasons for speaking in tongues. If anybody wants to read this, and there's a good book that you might want to get sometime, and that is written by Dave Roberson. He's passed away now, but he was called from a work in a lumber yard where he was a laborer to preach, and so he decided, well, he had to obey God. He became a Christian. He rented a little house and tried to remodel it a little bit, and by the way, what a beautiful job this is. You guys are professionals. Anyway, for 3 months, he went to that church every day because he didn't know what to do as a pastor, but he knew God wanted him to pastor, and nobody came. They had one little room they fixed up for a children's church. And he'd go in there, and he said, I thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to pray. He didn't have any congregation, so I'll just pray. And this is just one of the stories. You like that book. Anyway, and I'm not selling books, by the way. But anyway, he spent 3 months going in there. He said the first day, well, I guess I have to pray. And he said, I prayed and prayed everything I knew in 5 minutes. And he said, I looked at my watch and it was 5 minutes. And I was going to be there all day, every day. So he said, I started praying in tongues. And he prayed for everything he knew and it was a half hour. So anyway, thank you. Thank you. Anyway, make a long story short, after 3 months, some woman came to him and said, well, I hear you're your pastor. Well, he said, yeah, I don't have a congregation, but I have church. building. And what you been doing? Well, I've been praying. She said, well, that's good. Well, what else has happened? Nothing, he said. Well, it was only a few days later, this woman came by and picked to him and said, would you come over to our church? There's a lady over here that has a problem. She's got a physical problem with her back or something, and she can hardly get around. Would you come over and pray for her? So he went over to the church. If you read the book, you'll know what I'm talking about. I may not have everything quite straight, but he walked over to the church, and the ladies wanted to take this woman down to a basement or to another room. Oh, I know, he said, let's just pray here. They're all drinking coffee, and we'll just pray here for her. And he prayed for her, and she was miraculously healed and started jumping and yelling and praising the Lord, and it got too much tension. And the elders came and told Dave Roberson, you're going to have to leave. Man, just get out of here. Well, some young people came around him and said, well, what's going on? How did this happen? What did you do? And he said, well, I just prayed. And he started telling them about tongues, and he led some of those young people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the elders knew they had to get him out of there by then. And they took him out the side door, and he went out the side door and leaned up against the post. All alone, except for the Lord. And the Lord was telling him, this is what I've been preparing you for. And I just want you to be encouraged to build yourself up in praying in your prayer language. Build yourself up. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it, please. And so many of us get so busy, and we just forget about it. There's lots of reasons, and there are lots of scriptures for that, and I won't go into that. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about baptism of the Holy Spirit. People somehow think that they're better than other people, and that's not true. You know what? I don't think we're better than anybody else. I think that we're just better. We're better than we were. You know? And I have so much admiration for these people who have gone and spent a lifetime preaching the gospel, and millions of people have come to the Lord, and they don't believe in any of this. And I'm just sorry that they're missing out on so much. But God uses them for what they'll give, for what they know, and maybe they don't know. Many equate speaking in tongues with being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's not true. The Bible says, ask, seek, you'll receive. But speaking in tongues is a wonderful experience. It's the first gift that everybody has. And people also confuse the experience of speaking in tongues to interpreting. And I think I've covered that already. Okay. There are hindrances to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sin in our life, cult practices, unforgiveness, unbelief. We could spend one whole hour on each one of those probably too. We won't. There's a promise to all. If you ask, you receive. Could I just want to cover one thing if I could. I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And if you'll put up with me for just a minute, there's some things that come to my mind. And sometimes I probably make mistakes. I've had people come to me and say, you know, when you called that out, that was me, but I didn't answer because I didn't want, I was just embarrassed. And so I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? But if you have one of these problems, I'd like to just mention here that that there, and I don't know that there's any young lady in here, but that maybe has had this happen to you, but you have been, your boyfriend has left you, and you are really hurt, and you feel badly about it. You don't have to identify yourself, but God wants you to know He has something so much better for you. So much better. And your life will be opened up. You will be free. You will accomplish things that you never dreamed of accomplishing and you could never have accomplished had you stayed in a relationship with this first boyfriend. So it's painful to break up like that, I know. But it's also a blessing in disguise because God has something so much better for you. Okay? Okay. Who has lost somebody in the family just recently? A friend, or a relative in the family? Nobody here? You have. There's no solution to the loss that we feel probably, but you can have the knowledge, and you should have the knowledge, and And I believe you do have the knowledge that that person is in a better place, that they're out of their misery, and that they are with the Lord. And I believe that that's what one thing that God wanted to bring. Then somebody else is somebody lost, had maybe come to the point of bankruptcy. Maybe you haven't had to file bankruptcy, but you've lost everything. Is there anybody that's lost a lot? Maybe you don't need to tell me, but I just believe that God is wanting to say to you that it will be replaced and multiplied because of His mercy and His love for you. Okay? Is there a couple here that wants to have a child that can't have children? Is there a couple that can't have children? No? Look out. Look out. I believe that the promise is that you will have your heart's desire filled. Okay? Okay? All right. Okay, you're a believer. You can just put your hands on both of them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we expect to have their desires fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Okay. Okay. And He does this all the time. We have a wonderful God. Now, there's a student that has a terrible time with one subject. And I don't know whether it's math or something like that. A student. Probably most of you aren't students. You're not a student, are you? I'm not. Okay. You're not either, are you? Well, yeah, okay. How about a student? You're having trouble with one subject. One subject just drives you batty. You just don't know how you ever make it. You might not even pass, you think. Nobody like that? Back here? Okay. I want to tell you something. You can trust God to change your whole mind about this. And you know something that you don't like? He can help you like it. And you may think you're not going to make it, but He'll help you make it. Trust Him. Trust Him, will you? Just trust Him. Say, Lord, this is your baby, and I'll do my best, but you got to help me. Okay? You do that. All right. Okay. It seemed like there's somebody with a business deal. You're wanting to go into some kind of new adventure business-wise, and you're thinking about a partnership. And I believe what I'm thinking is this, that the partnership would be okay, but you will do much better if you'll have the courage and the faith to trust God to go on your own, that He will bless you, and like you hadn't thought you could be blessed. You have the capability to do it with His help on your own without a partner, okay? So sometimes we depend on others quite a little. And there's a couple of other things, if I just bring them to your attention here. Somebody with, and I don't know whether these go together or not, but liver and kidney. Is there somebody that has a problem with a liver or kidney or both? I don't know whether they go together or not. Okay? No problem. No problem. Here? Right here? Okay. You're a believer, aren't you? You believe that Jesus heals too, don't you? Why don't you come over here and just lay your hand on the pastor? Would you do that? And then you can just say, in Jesus' name. Okay? In Jesus' name, you be healed. Kidney? Liver? Problem? Kidney or liver? Both. Kidney. In the name of Jesus. You want to say it? Go ahead. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Amen? Amen? Let us know, Pastor. Let us know. God is good. God is so good. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. That's good. Because it isn't us. It isn't me that does the healing. He does. He does. And we can trust Him. I better stop, but I did want to mention that there are a couple of things here, and they won't be something that people want to admit so much probably, but abuse, that someone that is suffering from past abuse, not necessarily current, but past abuse, and there's a solution to that too. The hurts, the wounds that are continually seeping, sometimes anger, sometimes self-pity. Jesus wants to heal that right now. So in the name of Jesus, we speak healing to past abuse. If you've been injured in that way by past abuse, and I don't know why this come up to me too, but being suicidal, and people don't want to admit that either very often, but sometimes we have suicidal thoughts, and there's one you can trust, and that's Him, that's Jesus. He can trust you. Ask to have the Holy Spirit. And I won't take the time today, but you have been given a simple little task if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is just go to that scripture right here, Luke 11:10-13. And you can do it now, or you can do it later. You can do it in your bedroom. You can do it at home. You can do it on the road. You can do it in the middle of the night. You can do it in school. Just ask the Holy Spirit, and He will help you. And that's the only thing that we can attribute what God is doing through two old people, is the Holy Spirit. We have no other resources. We're the least qualified people to be doing something like this. But the Holy Spirit's qualified. Jesus died on the cross to give us gifts. He died on the cross so the Holy Spirit could come. And if it hadn't have been for His blood that was shed, we wouldn't have this opportunity. The kingdom of God is here. And we need to latch on to it and take a hold of it and begin doing this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to your friend that's got cancer, or your friend that's going through a troubled time, in the name of Jesus. And sometimes they don't want to hear you say those things. But it's okay to do it silently then, okay? How many times she prayed for me silently, or she's been asleep and I've prayed for her when there have been tough times. And the Lord speaks, and you can trust Him. Ask, and you shall receive. Ask, and you have not because you ask not, is what the Bible tells us. So I'll stop for now. I'm so appreciative of what you've allowed us to do. We've given you just a little background of what's happened with in India and Nepal and some of these other countries, and what God is doing. And I just need to know that I think it's important that it's not just a one-time deal that we crawl up on that altar and say, I'm all yours. It's a lifeline. It's a lifelong thing. We get so distracted. I don't know about you, but I can get preoccupied with other stuff. And I forget that my major role in life is to love the Lord and do His bidding. Don't forget. Remember better than I have, okay? Pastor Fred.